For a moment, just maintain this atmosphere. Look, there's so many of us in this church who are sick, who are out this morning, so we just want to lift them up in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you, we just lift up our brothers and sisters in Christ and our immediate families and all those, oh God, who are sick. God, we just declare healing in their bodies right now in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, all of you, Lord God, which means all of who you are, which is your power working in us, working in our midst, Lord. So, and none of us, Lord, which means all of our weakness and all of our sickness. God, we want all of you and none of us, Lord Jesus. So we declare healing in our bodies right now in the name of Jesus, that we are made whole and that we are protected, Lord God, from this virus. We are protected and covered in the blood of Jesus. I declare that over every person who is sick right now in this family church, in those who are watching, we declare complete health in their bodies right now in the name of Jesus. We rebuke this sickness. We rebuke this disease in the name of Jesus. You have to flee. And we just declare wholeness in our lives today in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 You may be seated in the house of the Lord this morning. It's so good to be here. So, how many guys had a good Christmas? All right, we got a few of us. Amen. Isn't Christmas the most awesome time of the year? Where there's so much joy and expectation. There's so much hope and celebration and so much food. How many of you guys ate too much this past Christmas? Yep, I could lift my hand with that as well. But today, we want to conclude our series, The Story of Christmas. And so the first week, we talked about the prophets of the Old Testament and how they foretold that the Messiah is coming. And we learned that the prophecies were fulfilled through Jesus. And then we examined what is God's will for Christmas. And we learned that it was for Christ to impute to us his righteousness. The righteousness of Christ has been imputed to us so that his righteousness becomes our righteousness. And then we talked about having or living life with expectation, that every single service that we would come, that we would have this heart of expectation, that God would do something in our lives, that God would change us, like the song says, that he would make us more like him and less like us. And then last week, we talked about the hope of Christmas and how Jesus came and he brought about hope. And we talked about these wise men who were Gentiles who have been excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. But all of a sudden, they see a star, a signifier of God's grace, and hope begins to arise in these wise men. And then we left off at verse 11 in the book of Matthew, chapter 2, and we said this about these wise men. It says, "And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh." And so it was a time of joyful celebration. They were adoring Jesus. It was a time of joyfulness. It was a time of hope. But how many of you guys know that every time there's a season of hope, there's also seasons of disappointments? There's also seasons of heartache and hardship. And sometimes Christmas may not, you know, even though it is a hopeful time of year, along with this also comes some pain and it also comes disappointments during this time of year. Just one cheesy example that I have from my life. You know, I had ordered this jacket, right, online. And you never know what you're going to get whenever you order things online, especially clothing. But anyway, I had a lot of hope that this jacket was going to be awesome and all these great things, right? And so I ordered it. It came from, like, across the world, maybe China, Japan, or something like that. And so it took about 20-something days for it to come in. So anyway, it finally comes in right before Christmas, and I go check the mail. I open it, and I put it on, and you know the chest fits pretty good. You know the length on the shirt was pretty good, but the sleeves were about 2 inches short. I was like, my goodness, you know. And so I waited all this time for this jacket, and I had high hopes about this. I said, "Well, son, you want a jacket? It is yours because it does not fit me." But we have hopes and we have expectations for Christmas, and sometimes these hopes and these expectations wind up to disappointment and despair. And perhaps your disappointment or despair are maybe a little bit more serious than mine. You know, we know that COVID has presented some problems this year, for this Christmas time, and so perhaps you were not able to see your loved ones like you normally see. I know my brother, he was out with COVID, and we were not able to feel his embrace. We were not able to see each other eye to eye, and so that was missing from our family. And perhaps you experienced the same thing. Or perhaps even if you did meet, you were socially distanced, and so you still didn't hug each other, you didn't embrace each other, so something was missing. There was maybe some disappointment this season. We know that others have lost loved ones, and Christmas was not the same this year. And we know that is difficult, and that is hard during this Christmas time, and you're remembering your loved ones, you're remembering what it was like before. And it's just not the same. It just brings disappointment during this time of year. So in the midst of this hopeful season, in the midst of this expectation that we have, we also have these great disappointments. Or perhaps you have to deal with some unappreciative people. You pour out your efforts and you labor, trying to make everything right for the Christmas holidays, only to be unappreciated. Or only to wind up in quarreling, where families begin to fight and begin to quarrel and all these different things. So many things can lead to disappointments during this time of year. And I'm thankful that the Bible not only teaches us to have hope, like we learned about last week, but teaches us how to sustain hope even in those trying times, even in those times of disappointment, even in those times of despair, even whenever it seems when things don't seem to go right as we planned, that we can still maintain hope, because our hope is not found in those things. Our hope is not found in whether or not we had a successful Christmas. Our hope is found in the fact that Jesus came to this earth and that he is living on the inside of us. So that is what we want to look at this morning. So again, the wise men, they were full of expectation. They were full of hope. They were full of joy. And then we turn to verse 12 of Matthew chapter 2. Of the same chapter, and we see something that just changes so quickly. Let's look at it. It says, "And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him.' And he arose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I have called my son.'" So we just had this joyful expectation, this celebration where they were bowing before King Jesus and they were giving gifts. It was a time of adoration and celebration. Then immediately the very next verse tells us, you got to flee for your life, Mary and Joseph, and take the child with you, because there is an enemy out to destroy your child. There is an enemy is out to destroy that hope which has been birthed. He is out to destroy that hope. And so you need to flee for your life right now. You need to go. You need to be on the run. Now, it says that Herod was the one who was to do this. And interesting about Herod, he was an Edomite. And the Edomites, they get their name from Edom. And that name Edom was given to Esau, which was Isaac's firstborn son. Isaac had two twin boys. All right? Now, Esau came out first, and so therefore he's the firstborn. Only about a couple of minutes, but still he was the firstborn. And as the firstborn, he had the firstborn rights, the birthright, if you will, that was given to that firstborn. Now, along with the birthright, he also had the promises that were associated with that birthright. Well, we all know the story. We all know how that goes. One day, Esau is out in the field, and then he is hunting and doing his thing, and then he comes in. And Jacob was a mama's boy, right? And so he was in the kitchen and cooking up a stew and all these different things. And Esau says, "Give me some of that stew." Jacob's like, "Huh, I'm not just giving you this stew. You're going to sell me your birthright." And so the worst deal in history takes place. Esau sells his birthright for a bowl of stew. And along with selling his birthright, he forfeits the promises and the blessings that were intended for the firstborn son. And Jacob's like, "Yeah, I'll give you your stew, but I got your birthright." And we find that not only did Jacob trick Esau for his birthright, but he also tricked him later on for the promise and the blessings. And so because of this, Esau is now furious. Esau is furious with Jacob and is wanting to kill Jacob. Fast forward to our story today. Now, we're talking about Jacob and Esau. We're still talking about the same family feud, the same hatred that has been passed on from generation to generation. Because Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Jesus' stepdad, Joseph, they both come from the line of Jacob. All right, now Herod was from the line of Esau. And so we find out whenever hope was born with Jesus, that Herod began to rise up and he is wanting to kill Jesus. And so this family feud, this conflict is continuing from generation to generation to generation. Herod is wanting to kill Jesus. He is wanting to destroy that hope as soon as it is born. We look at verse 16. It says, then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. So he realized he's been outwitted. The wise men, God showed up to the wise men and said, look, this is the plan. This is what's going on. But how many of you guys know that every time that the enemy is scheming against you, that God already foresees that plan, and he already has another plan you know what I'm trying to say. He already has another plan in place. He can see the future, and he sees it, the attacks of the enemy. He said, I see what you're doing, but yeah, I'm going to do this. And this is what God does. God is so awesome. How many of you guys know that God is so awesome? Amen. So whenever Herod saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he became furious and sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem. And in that region, who were 2 years old or under, according to the time who had ascertained from the wise men. So we see such a dramatic turn in this story at this point. Herod, just full of hatred. This hatred that has been passed from generation to generation, how he's been hateful towards the children of Jacob. This hatred, you know, Herod was said to be such a vengeful man. In fact, it is said of him that he killed not only the religious leaders of the Sanhedrin, like the religious leaders, he killed prominent leaders. Anybody who stood in his way, he killed. He even killed his own sons. He was a vengeful man. He was a prideful man. And whenever he heard that another man was born king of the Jews, he became extremely jealous. Joseph and Mary in this story, imagine if you're them for a second. They have to flee where they were accustomed to. They were accustomed to worshiping God in Jerusalem. They were there. Now they have to flee to Egypt. Now, we think about Egypt. Egypt has been a place of oppression, really, for the Israelites. Think back whenever they were in slavery and how they were, you know, they had taskmasters who were beating them and just making them do, you know, really hard work under really hard taskmasters. And, you know, it seemed like God had delivered the Israelites out of Egypt, but yet now Mary and Joseph find themselves back in Egypt. Now, nothing is mentioned in the scripture about how they felt about this, but as from a human perspective, we can maybe speculate some things. Maybe you're wondering if you're Mary and Joseph and you're Egypt, like, God, you know, you brought us out of Egypt already. Now, why are we back in Egypt? Why are we having to flee for our lives? God, surely this is the Son of God. Surely this is Emmanuel, God with us. Why are we having to flee for our lives? Surely you can send a host of angels to come and defend for the child and take out Herod. But how many of you know that God sometimes has a plan for our lives and that we don't foresee what God's doing? We don't see the big picture, right? That God is working behind the scenes. And so for Mary and Joseph, this was a test. It was a test of their faith. This is what's going on. Meanwhile, in verse 17, it says, then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentations. Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. A voice was heard in Ramah. Ramah was about 5 miles away from Bethlehem. And the wailing of them, of mothers losing their children, was heard 5 miles away. Get this picture. Just weeping. Imagine just this King Herod just massacres all these young kids, all these young male kids. Man, all of a sudden, man, this Christmas story just takes a dramatic turn where, man, such hope, such expectation, such joy. Now you hear such lament and such crying and such weeping and wailing. God's promises are often concealed in uncertainty. God's promises are often concealed in uncertainty. You know, for Mary and Joseph, there was a great deal of uncertainty. Perhaps they were questioning, God, did you really speak this to us? Is Jesus really the king of the Jews? And sometimes we begin to question God whenever things don't go according to our way, whenever we have disappointments in our life, whenever we go through circumstances that we're like, God, where are you? God, I thought it was going to be like this. You said that Jesus was going to be the king of Israel, and now we are fleeing for our lives in Egypt. Where are you, Lord? We are isolated from our people. We are in a distant land. We are in a land where they worship idols, God, and where they oppress your people. Where are you, Lord? How many guys have ever been there? You say, God, where are you? It doesn't seem like you're here. It seems like you are distant. God is working even in those places. Because when we think of the story of Mary and Joseph, and when we think of whenever the angel tells Joseph, grab your wife and her son and flee to Egypt, you know what was coming to Egypt? Emmanuel, God with us. They had God with them. And so whenever you are in Egypt, you can go through anything if you know that God is with you, if he is fighting for you, and that he is fighting your battles, that you are not in Egypt alone, that he is with you, and that God has a track record of delivering his people out of Egypt. Egypt is only for a season. It's only for a season. That season of disappointment, that season of pain, that season of anguish or whatever it may be, it is only for a season. God is bringing his people out of Egypt. He's done it once before and he's going to do it again. I'm not sure what disappointments you're facing with this morning or what Egypt, what place of isolation. Maybe you find yourself as Mary and Joseph surrounded by wickednesses, surrounded by the wickedness of this world, surrounded by the oppression, maybe you feel distant from God. You're like Mary and Joseph this morning. God is going to bring you out of Egypt, amen? And Egypt is not forever. Let's continue. See, we must trust that he is a loving God. We must trust that God sees all things and that God knows how to use all things to work together for the good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Amen. And so even though Mary and Joseph are not seeing the promise, they must trust what they heard. They must trust the voice of the Lord. The voice of the Lord, the angel spoke to them, said, you must flee to Egypt. They must trust that this was God's plan for their life and that God somehow sees all things, and that he had a way. How many of you guys know that he knows all things and that his plans are greater than our plans, and that his ways are higher than our ways? Romans 11:34 says, for who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Nobody has been the Lord's counselor. He knows all things. He knows how to turn your situation around. He knows how to bring you out of Egypt. He knows how to get you out of that funk, out of that disappointment, out of that discouragement. He knows how to do that. Who has known the mind of the Lord? And whenever Job begins to question God, God responded to Job like this. He says, and the Lord said to Job, shall a fault finder contend with the Almighty? He who argues with God, let him answer it. God put Job in his place right away. You're a fault finder. You're finding fault with God because that's our tendency, right? To blame God. Whenever things don't go right, we blame God. God, why did you let this happen to me? Why did you allow this to happen to my life and my family? We begin to blame God. God's like, shall a fault finder contend with the Almighty? In other words, were you there whenever the foundations of the earth were planted, were built? Were you there? This is what God begins to tell Job. He tells him in verse 8 and 9, he says, will you even put me in the wrong? Will you condemn me that you may be in the right? Have you an arm like God? And can you thunder with a voice like that? God put Job in check really fast. He's like, did you do this? Can you thunder with your voice? Do you feed the cheetahs? Do you feed the elephants? Do you feed all these animals? Job, let us be careful how we answer God. Let us be careful before we start blaming God for all of our disappointments, for things not going right, that we would say, God, you are ultimately in control. I might be in Egypt, and it may be a rough place. You know, I might be surrounded by a bunch of heathens, but Emmanuel is with me. Emmanuel is with me. Come on, Jesus is with me. And if Jesus is with me, it doesn't matter what I face. It doesn't matter what I face in 2021. It doesn't matter if this COVID does not ever go away, that Jesus is still on the throne, and Emmanuel is with us. He is with you. As a believer, he is with you. And if he is with you, there is no one that can stand against you. Amen. No one can contend against the Almighty. Continuing, in verse 19, it says, but when Herod died, just think about that just for a second. I'm going to get back to that. When Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in the dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel. For those who sought the child's life are dead. And he arose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. Let me declare to you that the Herods of your life must die. That those things that are fighting to bring you oppression, that are trying to steal your hope, those things will die. They will face the judge. They will face the holy and righteous God. Everything that has tried to destroy your hope will face God and will be judged according to the scriptures. Amen? Does that get you excited? If we look at Herod, we begin to see how God began to take justice and how his death was hey, look, God, this was God's doing, because the Josephus, the great historian, begins to talk about Herod's death. He says this, that he was seized with the disease which burned him inwardly, an inexpressible torture. He had colic and gout and dropsy, and an intolerable stench attended his disease, that none came near him, and so passionate and impatient was he that he was a torment to himself and a terror to all that attended him. Do not mess with the Almighty God, because God is a just and holy and righteous God, and he takes it personal when you mess with his children. Herod tried to kill Jesus. Look how he died. He was tortured. His disease was such a stench that nobody wanted to be around him. Don't contend with the Almighty. Don't mess with God. It says this, and looking back at verse 13, it says, and Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. Herod, for us today, represents our spiritual enemy, our adversary, the devil, Satan, who is a deceiver, who says in John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it more abundantly. The devil comes to steal and steal that hope that you have. As soon as the wise men had this hope, all of a sudden we hear of the slaughter. That is the job of the enemy. But I'm thankful that in the midst of that Emmanuel is with us. Amen. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Now, just as Herod was judged, your enemy, your adversary, the devil, will be judged. Let me show you what happens in the book of Revelations. This should get you excited this morning. In the book of Revelations 20:10, it says, and the devil, who had deceived them, was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beasts and the false prophets were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever and ever. The enemy of your soul, that enemy that is trying to rob you of your hope, will be judged one day, and he will be burned. He will be cast into the lake of fire, and we will deal with him no more. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. There are five principles I want to leave you with this morning that we can get from these scriptures. First principle, disappointments and adversity will come after seasons of hopeful expectations. Just expect it to come. If you expect it to come, you won't be caught off guard. After having hopeful expectations, you realize, well, you know what? I'm hopeful. I'm joyful. I must also expect a counterattack from the enemy. I must also be expecting this. And if you're expecting it, you're not caught off guard. You're ready for it. Principle number two, that God allows these trials to come into our lives to test and to prove our faith. You know, if life was just easy, if we didn't go through any trials in life, how would our faith be tested? How would we be approved unto God? Third principle, we have Emmanuel, God with us, living on the inside of us. We are not alone. So though you go through the trials, though you go through the disappointments of Christmas, even during the season, the loneliness or whatever it is that you go through, you don't go through it alone. God is with you. He is Emmanuel, God with us. Principle number four, he is faithful to bring his people out of Egypt. He is faithful to bring his people out of Egypt, out of that season that you've been in. Whatever it may be, he is faithful. Egypt will not last forever. And then the fifth principle, he will judge our oppressors. Amen. Amen. I hope this has been an encouragement to you this morning, that even though you may face disappointments during this season, and that even though you may have heartache and hardships and whatever it may be during this season, that you can still have a hope and you can still maintain hope because Emmanuel is with you. God is with you. Amen. Let us bow our heads and pray this morning. Heavenly Father, we just come before you and we thank you for what you have done through Jesus. You've not only given us hope, but you've given us a sustaining hope. That in the midst of even trying situations, in the midst of disappointments, in the midst of heartaches, in the midst of sickness and disease, in the midst of our Egypts, our loneliness, our places of isolation, that those places where you seem so distant, in those places you are Emmanuel, you are God with us, and you will not leave us by ourselves, oh God, and you have a plan that we cannot see, and that you are bringing us out of Egypt, you're bringing us out of those dark places. God, you're so good to us. You're so good to us. And Lord, for those who are in this place, who have just been really struggling this Christmas season, I pray for them. I lift them up before you. I pray that you would encourage them, Lord, by your Spirit. And if that is you in this place, I would ask that you would even stand to your feet. Like you've been struggling this Christmas season. Like everybody else is so joyful and so hopeful, but yet you have so much hurt. Come on, the Lord wants to heal your hurt today. The Lord wants to let you know that he is here with you, that he is Emmanuel. He is God with you. Let him heal you this morning. Let him cover your pain. Let him heal your wounds. Lord, for all those who are standing this morning, I pray for them. I lift them up before you, and I thank you that you are a loving and caring God, that you care about each and every one of these people, Lord God. And so, Lord, today I pray that you would just instill into them your presence, that you would fill them, Lord, with your presence. Lord God, that they will know that you are with them during this season, no matter how difficult it may be. And Lord, and also that you would encourage them this morning, God, that Egypt is not forever. Lord, you are going to bring them out of this Egypt, oh God. It will not be forever. It's only a season. It's only a season. It's only a season. I speak it now. It's only a season in your life. There's hope. There's hope. There's hope. Emmanuel is living on the inside of you. There is hope. There is hope. So, Lord, we receive that hope this morning. We receive all of your goodness. And, Lord, we plan to live our lives with this continued hope in our lives. God, that you are with us and that you will fight our battles for us. Lord, that you will judge our oppressors, that you will bring us out of Egypt. Thank you, Lord. Pray for them. Protect their minds. Protect their hearts. In the name of Jesus, cause us, Lord, to guard our hearts where we would not blame you for our disappointments. But Lord, we would trust in you. We would trust in your plan, that you have a plan to get us out. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
We pray that you're encouraged, that God is with us no matter what we go through, that he is here with us. And so we love you guys. Just love on each other. I know you have to do that socially distanced, but high five, call, text in the next couple of weeks and months as we go through this together in Jesus' name. And don't forget, this Wednesday at 6:30 is our prayer service and our New Year's kind of service, and then start fasting with us this Friday. So this Wednesday at 6:30 and this Friday, we'll start fasting. Join our social medias and all that. We'll give you updates there. We love you guys and see you again very soon.